Together in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks at the doctrine of God's providence. But first, let's read from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll start at verse 15 and read to verse 20. Colossians 1, that's found on page 1168, 168 in our black pew Bibles. Let's read from Colossians 1 at verse 15. Here, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And that's as far as reading in Colossians 1. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, as we're going to be looking at these verses together. But let's read together in Belgic Confession Article 13, continuing our series through the Belgic Confession, coming up to the doctrine of God's providence, the doctrine of God's providence. This page 856 in the back of our red songbooks. The doctrine of God's providence. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Yet God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devil and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. That's as far as reading. And the Belgic Confession, we pray for the blessing of our God and the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, words like fate, luck, and chance are a very common part of our speech. It seems that everyone believes in either the luck of the stars or that they are destined for a certain fate. But as Christians, we have the good news of knowing that nothing happens by chance, nothing is random, but our God is in control, and he sustains all things that he has made. Building on what we've seen over the last weeks, God not only formed and fashioned everything, he continues to sustain that which he has made by his hand. We firmly reject the teaching of the deist The deist would say that God winds up the world like a clock, sets it on the shelf, and lets it run by its own natural course. That God is somehow separated from creation, and he's watching from a distance, unconcerned or uncaring. Nothing could be further from the truth. God continues to sustain that which he has made, protecting and providing for his creatures. Our God is actively involved in the day-to-day working within creation. So today we are going to be looking at what is called the providence of God. And children, remember that the providence of God is not a separate work or a power abstract of God. We don't have God over here and then providence with a capital P over here, some power that is mysterious. The providence of God is simply describing the work of God in his daily upholding the things of creation. As we will probably remember from the Catechism, providence is defined as the almighty, everywhere present power of God by which he upholds and rules over all things, sustaining his creatures. Where normally when we look at the providence of God, we would look at the Heavenly Father, and that's quoted in our Belgic Confession article, the providence of God, where he numbers the hair on our head, and he knows when a hair falls to the ground or a bird falls to the ground, that God clothes the grass of the field and he feeds the birds of the air. But today we are going to take a little bit different of a focus, looking specifically at the work of the Son when it comes to sustaining all things. We saw this with creation, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, each as individual persons, was active in the work of creation. So we also see in providence, not only do we have the Father at work, but we have the Son and the Spirit at work in providence as well. So we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ sustains the world as he brings about reconciliation. Jesus Christ sustains the world as he brings about reconciliation. Let's turn to our passage in Colossians chapter 1. And at first point, then, we see that Jesus Christ is the one through whom, by whom all things are sustained. Here, Paul in Colossians 1 is elevating, is highlighting, is magnifying the work of Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He is before all. Paul says that it was through Christ that all things were made. Christ is the instrumental worker of creation. Not only was everything made through Christ, everything is in Christ, it was for Christ. He is the heir of all things. So the Son was with the Father before all things. It was through the Son that everything has been brought into existence, and ultimately everything is going to be placed into the hands of Jesus Christ, he being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there is a unique, specific focus in 1 verse 17, that in Christ or by him, all things are held together. So everything that the Father has made through Jesus Christ is also held together in Jesus Christ. This particular word talks about cohesion. They are held together. They are abiding. They are standing together. They are bonded. They are united, and they remain standing in and through Jesus Christ. To illustrate it, we could say Jesus is like the divine composer that takes all the notes of creation and blends them together into a beautiful orchestra. Or he is the divine glue, if you will, that holds together everything that God has made. They are kept together. They are kept in his hand. Stated negatively, if Jesus were not present and active in creation, this world would fling apart, would fall apart. We would fly off the earth. Jesus Christ is the one who keeps everything in order. You will remember that 1 Corinthians said that our God is a God of order. And in Genesis 1, God speaks into the void and brings order and structure, light and life. Jesus Christ is the one who keeps the order in creation. So if Jesus Christ were not continuing his work, our world would devolve into darkness and death. Jesus holds everything together, stopping it from ripping apart or coming apart at the seams. There would only be chaos and a disintegration if not for the work of Jesus Christ. Great and small, he cares for them all. Now, which things is Jesus Christ holding together? Our passage clearly says that everything was not only made through him and in him, verse 16, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, but these things are also held together. Everything that is owes its existence to the continued work of Jesus Christ. It was created through him, and he sustains everything that has been made. Now, we sometimes forget that Jesus Christ is continuing to work. We read earlier from John chapter 5, where Jesus says concerning the Father was working from the beginning, and I am working as well. Jesus Christ continues to work. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," he was not saying he was finished doing something. And when Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father in glory, his sitting at the Father's right hand is not a position of sloth or inactivity. Yes, his atoning work, his suffering work to provide a complete satisfaction for our sins, that is finished. His blood was shed once for all. There is no other sacrifice that needs to be made. But Jesus is still working, our passage says. Jesus is still working today. He is interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's pouring out his grace and spirit. He is gathering his church, as we'll see in just a moment. And he is holding the world together. So we could put it this way, the laws of creation are really the laws of the King of Kings. The passing of seasons, the production of food, the falling of rain, these are all the direct consequence of Jesus' continued work. Yet as necessary as it is for Jesus Christ to hold all things, our passage continues to apply this work to a specific area and for a specific purpose. Yes, it is in Christ that everything is being held together, as verse 17 says. But then verse 18 transitions to a specific and different focus. Yes, it is true that creation in general enjoys the sustaining work of Jesus Christ. But verse 18 brings the sustaining work of Jesus Christ to a different focus. The particular focus is the bride, is the church. Well, what's the connection here? Why does Paul say Jesus Christ is holding everything together and then seemingly transition to a completely different topic? I thought we were talking about providence here. I thought we were talking about the fact that Jesus is holding everything together, things in heaven and things on earth. Why does Paul then shift gears and start talking about the body, the bride, the church? Well, the reason is Paul is focusing his application on the benefits that the church receives, knowing that Jesus Christ is in control. Christ is not only the head of creation, he is the head of the church. Yes, Jesus is Lord over all creation, all creatures being placed in subjection and submission to him. Yes, it is true, as Philippians says, every knee will bow. He has the name above every name. Yet he is uniquely applying his work of holding everything together for the sake of his people. Specifically, this means that his rule over creation and his preservation of the world ultimately serves for the protection and provision of his people, working all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. To put this another way, one of the main reasons that Jesus Christ is holding this world together is so that the church would have a context in which to grow, develop, and be gathered. This world must continue until all of his elect are called and gathered. Jesus Christ holds the world together until all of his sheep are brought into his pen. He holds and cares for all of creation. Yes, it is true. And he is and has a specific and special care for us and for our salvation. So the application given in Article 13 in our Belgian Confession flows very clearly from this truth. He will not abandon us or forsake us. We have a lasting comfort of knowing that the one who is sitting on the throne, holding creation together, is the same one who is calling, gathering, protecting, and providing for his church, his people. The head of creation is the head of the body of the church. He knows what we need, and he is able to and surely will protect and provide. There is no enemy, no weapon that can be fashioned. There is nothing that can spring forth in creation or in the armies of darkness that can undo or undermine he who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is nothing that can snatch one little lamb from the hand of the Good Shepherd. No natural disaster, no plot of the devil, no scheme of man, nothing can surpass or undermine God, our Lord. No sickness or famine can undo his plan. Jesus is presented here in our passage as the pillar upon which the world stands. And this pillar is our loving husband. He is both the source of creation, the preserver of creation, and the source and preserver of the church, ruling all for the sake of his people, giving life to all and eternal life to his followers. But there is more in our passage to be said about the continued work of Jesus Christ. Not only is it true that Jesus Christ is the one who holds everything together in creation, and not only is it true that Jesus Christ is holding everything together for the sake of his body, his bride, it is also true that the one who is holding everything together is also the one who will reclaim everything. Our passage goes on in verse 20 by putting it like this. And through him, it's through Jesus Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. God is reconciling all things to himself through Christ's work on the cross. Through him, everything in heaven and on earth is going to be reconciled. Now, children, the word reconciliation simply means peace. Something is out of order, putting back in order. Something was in a state of chaos, brought back into harmony. Now, we know that Jesus Christ has already brought reconciliation for us. We as sinners are already reconciled to God, the Father. We're made peace by his blood. But our passage puts us into a different focus. Paul applies this reconciliation to all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. The reconciliation that Christ is bringing applies to everything. Nothing is outside of the scope of his work of reconciliation. And this peace is being brought to all things on earth and all things in heaven by way of his shed blood. To put this another way, the benefits of Christ's work on the cross are not limited to simply saving the elect. There is a distinct benefit here in our passage that creation itself receives. There is a universal scope in the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Paul is not saying that every single human being will be saved from hell. But he is saying that all creation is being reconciled. Everything that has been created will enjoy the fruit of the Savior's work. When Adam rebelled, there was a consequence not just for humanity, but there was a consequence in creation as well. When Adam rebelled, this world order became estranged to God. Conflict was introduced where there was once only peace. Foreign agents and traitors introduced to creation itself. After the fall, you have thorns and thistles, hostility, conflict, and death. Sin polluted not only our own hearts, our own bodies, but it polluted creation as well. And Paul is here saying that the reconciling work of God will be applied not only to our souls, but to all things that God has made. Just a little glimpse of this in Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah says, "The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The calf and the lion will dwell together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. None shall hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." We sometimes limit, we sometimes forget that the work of Jesus Christ has a creational impact. That Jesus is and will make all things new. And the fact of the matter is, creation itself is longing for this day. Creation is waiting in eager expectation for the consequences of Christ's work on the cross to be applied and experienced in all of creation. To prove this fact, listen to Romans 8, verse 19. Creation currently groans as in the pain of labor, waiting for what? Waiting for what is going to be revealed. Our world itself is longing for Jesus Christ to come back. That the chains that have been placed on it by the rebellion of mankind would be moved, would be broken. Romans 8 continues, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The reconciliation and peace that you and I now enjoy in our hearts, in our souls, that we are already now spiritually born again, reconciled with our God and Father, this reconciliation will be applied to our physical flesh. Our physical bodies will be resurrected and made new. But this reconciliation and peace will not only be applied to our souls and to our bodies, it will be applied to all things. Things on earth and things in heaven, Paul says. To put it in the words of the book of Revelation, when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, or heaven will come down to earth. The heavenly Jerusalem will dwell in this world, and God will dwell with man, and there will be peace. There will be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more death. This is speaking not just to what we enjoy in humanity. It is applied to all of creation. Not just in humanity, but in this world order as a whole, there will be no pain, no sickness, no hostility, no conflict, and no death. There will be no more thorns, no more thistles, no more sweat-filled labor and struggle. No more famine, no more flood, no more fires, no more earthquakes, and no more war. This is what Christ is bringing. Not only will there be no more bloodshed in humanity, there will be no more bloodshed in the animal kingdom either. No more rebellion in the spiritual realm. All things in heaven and on earth will be reconciled to God because God has made peace by the shedding of Christ's blood. The Son brings peace in heaven and on earth. Anything that is wicked or perverted will either be fully changed or will be cast out into the bottomless pit. And God will dwell with man, and all will be made right and new. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is preserving this created world because it was made good, and it will be made good once again. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Jesus does not leave anything to chance. He will hold this world, heaven and earth, he will hold it together until he returns and makes it all right, new, and good again. The Prince of Peace will bring peace on earth and to this earth. Because our God not only preserves all things by his providence, but by his Son renews all that he now preserves. Now, this is good news that you and I long to hear. Because every day we turn on the news, it seems like there's one more aspect of this world that has fallen apart. One new threat to the created order, one new enemy for the church to face. Be they a giant meteorite, artificial intelligence, a respiratory virus, global economic meltdown, jihadists, nuclear war, the list could go on and on and on. And yet, God is the ruler yet. Jesus sits on the throne. The God who made all things, preserves all things, and will make all things beautiful in his time. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is head of the church. He's holding creation together until the time of the resurrection arrives. So fear not, little sheep. The Good Shepherd holds you in his hand. Be of good cheer, because the one who brought reconciliation is making all things new. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this great, encouraging, comforting truth that we have, that your Son, Jesus, is holding everything together, that he is the head of the church, and he has brought reconciliation and peace to this world. We thank you that we might enjoy the down payment of this reconciliation already in our hearts, and we look forward to the day when our bodies and this world itself will enjoy the full payment, the full outworking of Christ's work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.